just as we were reminded of the vision in Revelation chapter 5 of looking for the one who could open the scroll, the deed of the whole universe, Lord, our salvation, and how John began to weep because as he looked around at his peers, there was no one who was worthy to open the scroll. And yet, one came to him and said, "Weep no more, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come." So Lord, thank you that as we come to you, Lord, you have provided for all of our spiritual needs in Christ Jesus. That it's through him that you've given us access to every spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Lord, you've provided for us. And Lord, we come to you even now as needy people. Lord, our needs continue on each day. We have a need for your wisdom. We have the need for your direction in our lives. We have the need for your people to come alongside of us and encourage us in the faith and disciple us and to help us grow. So even now, as we come to you, we ask you as the God who can provide all of our needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus, that you would do so. And as we open your word, even now, that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us to live for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's open to the book of James. Our text this morning will be James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But I'd like to start reading in James chapter 1, verse 26. James 1, 26. "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I've entitled the sermon for this morning, "Unstained from the World." James chapter 2, 1 through 7, "Unstained from the World." Now, I know for a few weeks now, you all have been walking through the book of James. And the book of James is not for the weak person, because the book of James can at times kick you right in the teeth. Like James has a way of speaking and of teaching and of writing that really pulls no punches. In fact, James is concerned that the people of God, brothers and sisters in the faith, not only hear God's word, but also do it. That God's people not only act like God's people, not only proclaim to be God's people, but they live the kind of lives that prove that they are indeed God's people. So over and over in the book of James, you hear this kind of language. Look back in verse 16 of chapter 1. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." If we are to be faithful to live the Christian life, we have to be careful that we are not deceived. There are many people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be followers of Christ, when in fact they have been deceived. They have bought into a type of false Christianity that says you can proclaim to be a follower of Christ and then go live however you want to live. Brothers and sisters, that's deception. That's false faith. That is not true Christianity. So James is warning them, brothers, do not be deceived. Look in verse 19 of chapter 1. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry." Look down in verse 26. "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." It's worthless. I mean, how sad would it be, brothers and sisters, to live a kind of life that puts on the display of Christianity, but at the end of the day, when it's tried, when it's tested, is sentenced, is condemned as a worthless religion. Now, to be sure, the word religion in the Christian vernacular has some feel of worthlessness. When we think of religion, maybe we think about people who ascribe maybe to a Catholic faith. People who go through all of these motions of rituals and those kinds of things, and yet at the level of the heart, they have not been born again. Maybe we think of religion in that way. Maybe we think of false religions around the world, like Hindus or Buddhists or Mormons, people who are trying to earn their salvation, people who are trying to do enough good deeds to satisfy God. And so we would look at those things and we would say, for sure, all of those religions are worthless and are false. Those people have bought into lies. But James here, the half-brother of Jesus, talking to Jewish Christians, is warning them that if you're not careful, your religion can be, at the end of the day, false and worthless as well. This word religion simply means outward expressions of our faith. And certainly for James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, our lives, if we are true believers, should be full of religion. Not absent from religion, but full of it. And yet, it must be the kind of religion that is blessed by God, that is given by God, that is an outward action, that is an outward overflow of what Christ has done in our hearts. This is not the type of false religion that says, I'm going to do these actions to be saved. It's the type of God-given religion that acts because we are saved. That's what James is speaking of here. And so James, throughout the remainder of this book, points out three primary areas of a Christian's life where we should be full of outward action, where we should be full of God-ordained religion. The first that he mentions there in verse 26 is our tongue, is our speech. And I know Casey mentioned this and spoke about this a little bit last week, but really the entire chapter of James chapter 3 is based and is there to teach us how we should view and how our tongues, how our speech and our words should be transformed by God so that we have the kind of speech that blesses the Lord and is true religion from Him. In chapter 2, James talks about the outward expression of showing mercy. He says this in verse 27, right, of chapter 1. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their own affliction. Be merciful. That's going to be our text for today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And then he ends verse 27 with this, to keep oneself unstained from the world. To live a pure life. And in James chapters 4 and 5, James will speak more in depth about what that looks like to live a pure life. But how are we to keep ourselves unstained from the world? You all know that when James wrote this epistle, this letter, that there were no chapters and verses. And he was writing a letter. So the chapters and verses were put there after the fact to help us refer to different sections. But really, chapter 2, 1 through 7, is the same flow of thought as James 1, 26 and 27. That's why we read it all together. James is concerned that we as believers do not look like the world around us. There's a warning here, because James knows this about these first century believers. They are going to live the majority of their lives in the world. We live the majority of our lives in the world. And if we are not very careful, maybe even unknowingly, we can start to take on some of the characteristics of the world. If we do not guard against it, if we are not careful, if we're not intentional to seek out those things that differentiate worldly living and true and undefiled religion, we will begin to look like the world. And that's what James knew about these brothers and sisters. So here's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality. The instruction is clear in the fashion of James' writing. He's not pulling punches. He's not alluding to something else. He's making a clear spiritual instruction to the people, to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not show partiality. Another version may say, do not show favoritism. There is a danger that we begin to look like the world and that we treat people in different ways according to their outward appearance. And look, this is not just based on their looks. It goes deeper than that. It's based according to our perceived understanding of their usefulness in our lives or in the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? Do not show partiality. Not simply based on what kind of clothes a person wears, but according to our perceived understanding of that person's usefulness in our lives or in the kingdom of God. James knew the Old Testament. In fact, all of the New Testament writers often referred to Old Testament passages. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 says this, "Now Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good." Then listen to this down in verse 17 through 19. "For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God." Listen, "who is not partial and takes no bribes." Listen to this. "He executes justice for the fatherless and for the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the sojourner, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt." Do you hear it there? James says, show no partiality. Why? Brothers and sisters, it's because we serve a God who shows no partiality. We serve a God who doesn't look at people and judge based on their usefulness in His kingdom, based on their usefulness to Him. We know it. We sang about it. We prayed to this effect. Brothers and sisters, we have no usefulness to God. We are useless to God. And yet, He has chosen us to use us, to love us, to show us His grace and His mercy. Therefore, how should we treat others? By showing no partiality. Now, part of good Bible study is this: making sure that we don't misinterpret a scripture for what it doesn't say. So, chapter 2, verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality." Certainly what James is not saying is that everyone deserves the same level of respect or are on the same level. We know this is not true. In fact, for an elderly woman to be given a seat by a young man is the type of respect that the Bible expects of us. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, he talks about how we should show respect for all people, to love the brothers, to fear God, to honor the king. And so certainly there is a level of respect that we show to some people because of the title that they have, that God has given to them. And yet James is clearly teaching that we must be careful that while we live in a culture, listen, that ranks people and segregates people according to their education, according to their accent, according to their sports team, according to their finances, according to the kind of car that they drive, according to the education of their children, according to the status that they have in the community, that we must be careful not to allow that kind of culture to follow us into the church of God. There is no place for that type of grouping of people within the household of God. So what's clear here is that wealth in and of itself does not deserve this kind of honor. In other words, there can be no intersection of true faith and what's been referred to as snobbery. There can be no intersection of true faith and snobbery. We know what a snob is, right? A snob is a person who seeks to associate with the kind of social superiors that give them status through their associations. We know people like that. Snobs. They associate with this group of people because they think by association, this person or this group of people can get me to the level in life where I want to be. That's the world we live in, isn't it? The dog-eat-dog culture of whatever you have to do to climb the corporate ladder or gain status in the world, do that. And the James instruction here for brothers and sisters in Christ this morning is there is no intersection between true faith and that type of snobbery. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Now of course there is Jew and Gentile. Of course there is such thing as male and female. But what the Apostle Paul is saying in Galatians is this: the ground is level at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, at the point of spiritual need, there is no distinction with status in life. There is no distinction between rich people and poor people, men and women, foreigners and citizens. All of us at the level of spiritual need are the same. Therefore, show no partiality. The spiritual principle is clear, isn't it? Do not show favoritism. That's not the way the true church looks. That's the way the world looks. Now that we have the problem identified, Why is that such a problem to us? Well, James gives a clear illustration, a simple illustration in verses 2-3. Here's what he says. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothing. Say, you sit here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions? Two strangers come in to the gathering of God's people. Look, it's often not easy to walk in the doors of a church where you don't know anybody, where you don't know how does all this work. And unless someone reaches out to you to extend a hand of greeting or aid, you wander around, and if you're not careful, in churches like many of ours, you can fall into somebody's chosen seat that no one else should sit in. And before you know it, you found yourself in a position of trouble. What if these two men walked in to a gathering like this, and we looked at their potential in the kingdom of God based on their outward appearance? Over and over, the Bible tells us and teaches us, brothers and sisters, this is not the way God works. Remember when Jesse's sons were called by Samuel. He was going to choose the next king. Jesse lined up all of his sons there. Samuel comes in and says, well, hey, this is a good look. This is a good looking group of guys. But is this everybody? What's Jesse say? Well, yeah, basically, this is everybody except the one little guy out there who's keeping the sheep. And he brings him in, and it's David, right? And Samuel says, this is God's chosen one. Why? Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's the way God works. That's how God develops His kingdom and raises up leaders and missionaries and workers and children of His who will do great things, not based on the outward appearance, but based on the heart. Remember in Luke chapter, I think it's 18, Jesus has His disciples there, and they see two guys praying in the synagogue. And one has this elaborate prayer of rituals, and in fact, he is clear to stand up and to speak out in prayer with boldness and say, God, I'm so grateful for how You've chosen me. Because in fact, I'm not like these other people. You've done such a great work in my life. I'm not like them. And then you have the humble servant who prays and says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a wretched sinner. And how did Jesus evaluate those two men? It wasn't based upon the words that came out of their mouth. It was based on the attitude of their hearts. Beyond the college ring, beyond the bank balance, beyond the degrees, beyond all the outward appearances, God judges based on the spiritual reality, on the basis of the heart. And brothers and sisters, there's not a ton of encouraging words in the book of James. And please don't take this as an insult this morning. But there's some encouragement here. God doesn't need CEOs. God doesn't need presidents and governors and politicians and city council people. God doesn't need those with status to serve His kingdom. He needs people with humble hearts. So there's hope for us. There's hope for just normal people like us. We can be used by God. God looks at us with no partiality and judges those things within us. And then James moves on to the issue of personal sin. Look at it in verse 4. Here's the sin. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves, listen, and become judges with evil thoughts? If we fall into this trap of worldliness, we are guilty of evil thinking. And already in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 8, James talks about this double-minded man. The type of believer who on one hand seeks to live for God and on the other hand has evil thinking and evil actions. And James says, may we guard against that. So one of the ways that we do that is making sure we do not have this divided heart. What happens when we're blind to the attitudes of the heart? We misrepresent God. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 7 goes on to say, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? We can be guilty of even taking the name of Christ in salvation, being called Christians, being called followers of Christ, and yet by our actions, we can be guilty of blaspheming His name. How do we get to that point? We get to that point when we fail to see and to be reminded of our own need of mercy, of our own need of mercy from the Lord. So in verse 5, James goes on to speak of these three rhetorical questions. Number 1, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God? Has God not chosen the poor? Well, the answer to that is sort of yes and no. I mean, think about it. Abraham, rich. Solomon, rich. Job, rich. Matthew, tax collector, rich. So, again, here's what the passage is not saying. The passage is not saying if you're rich, you can't be used by God. What James is saying, though, is that the majority of the people that God has used haven't been people of influence and riches. They've been normal people. The grace of God has been directed toward the poor, and not just the poor financially, but according to the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the working of God. The second question that he asks is down in verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and who drag you into court? Look, we know how this works, right? People of power and of status in the world, what are they hungry for? More power and more status. So they mistreat those around them to get what they hunger for. This power, this status, this working in the world. And so he's reminding us, this is not the way the Lord has saved us. This is not the salvation that we have, to treat others in a poor way to get what we deserve. In fact, it's the opposite. Consider others more important than yourselves. As Philippians 2 says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but what? He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. This is the call of God in our lives. Now, what's the remedy for this sin? What's the remedy to help us to make sure we don't fall into this kind of stained thinking when the Lord calls us to be unstained from the world? Well, it's easy to read over, but it's the biggest truth in the whole passage. Go back to verse 1 in closing. My brothers, show no partiality. Here it is, you ready? As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's the remedy. The remedy is to keep our minds on the gospel message. James gives us the remedy for this sickness of favoritism and of worldly partiality. We have what we need right here. He says, keep your minds focused on the message of the gospel. Dwell on the truths of the gospel. Think about the glory of Christ. A proper view of man is dependent upon a proper view of Christ. Did you hear that? A proper view of man is dependent on a proper view of Christ. Think about this. Christ is rich in heaven and poor on earth. He's seated on a throne in heaven. He's seated on a donkey on the earth. He's supreme over all of these things. We must think about those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Stay with me. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you know that? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Do you know the grace of Christ? We want to know how appraisals should take place of the lives of those around us. We need to step back and look at the gospel message. How can we be like Jesus? What has Jesus given himself for? Here you go. When I was helpless, he died for me. When I was poor, he gave me riches. When my righteousness was as filthy rags, he clothed me. When I was in spiritual starvation, he fed me. When nothing could satisfy my thirst, he quenched my thirsty soul. When I was lost, he found me. When I was a stranger, he welcomed me. When I was in possession of nothing, he gave me everything. When I was destroyed by sin, he lovingly embraced me. When I was spiritually dead, he resurrected me in love. That's the heart of the Lord for you and me. That's the gospel message, and that's the kind of things that He produces in the lives of those that He saved. The mercy of God transforms the people of God so that then we speak and act with mercy. Let's close with one more passage. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, as we close our time together. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. That's a good spot for you all to say, amen.
Amen.
Before Him, we will be gathered, all the nations. Listen, He will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on His right, the goats on His left. Then the King will come to those on His right, the sheep. He will say, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here it is. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was sick and naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Listen, the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me. The mercy of God transforms the people of God so that we speak and act toward those who need mercy. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for the gospel message that Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians, became poor so that we could become rich. Not financially rich, but infinitely more important than finances. In Christ, You have caused us to be spiritually rich. And it's because of that mercy. Just as the prophet Jonah had no mercy on the people of Nineveh till he was in the belly of the fish crying out for mercy in his own life, where we recognize that we will not have Christ-like mercy for others if we do not recognize the mercy that has been given to us. So God, help us to see that. Help us to reflect on that. Help us to have the truths of the gospel on the forefront of our mind and our souls each day as we seek to minister. God, help us to show mercy to those who need mercy. God, the spiritually poor, the ones who are desperate for a touch from You, God, would You help us to speak the truths of the gospel, proclaiming them that they may be saved, that they may hear the truth and respond in repentance and faith. God, encourage us with these words. Exhort us to this end for the building of Your kingdom. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take a few moments now as we remain with our heads bowed to silently reflect on the application of God's word in our own lives.